Alexander White wrote a series of books called On Bible Characters, and he came to the prophet Elijah, and this is what he said about him. He said, "The prophet Elijah towers up like a mountain in Gilead above all the other prophets. There is a solitary grandeur about Elijah that is all his own. There is a mystery and an unearthliness about Elijah that is all his own. He was a Mount Sinai of a man with a heart like a thunderstorm." We certainly feel that after looking at the text this morning about Elijah. E.M. Bounds also talks about Elijah in his book about prayer, one of his books. He said, "Elijah is preeminently the elder of the prophets. The crown, the throne, and the scepter are his. His garments are white with flame. He seems exalted in his fiery and prayerful nature as being seemingly superhuman." That's kind of the effect we get when we look at this passage that we saw him on that great mountain and the mighty victory that God gave him as we looked at that this morning. Seemingly superhuman, he's kind of the Clark Kent of Christianity or of spirituality for us. Ralph Davis, however, talks about him. He says, "We may think he is a super prophet, but only if we ignore the whole testimony of the text. We must hold to the biblical picture," he says, "for all his seeming dynamism and charisma, his assertiveness and control, his gumption and boldness, Elijah has no magic, no ace up his sleeve to play in a pinch. Elijah can only confess his helplessness. That is, he can only pray. Prayer is most humiliating work. He can only pray." And so as we look at this mystifying character, Elijah, perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the Old Testament prophets. Oh, he surely has that heavenly halo in some ways as we look at him. And he was a great prophet, yet he was, the New Testament tells us, a man subject to like passions as we are. We'll see that more acutely and keenly next week when we come to chapter 19. But we must see the power that propelled this man in his glory. We gain a new perspective when we see at the close of this text, this narrative that we looked at this morning, why this man was so great, why he was such a mighty champion. We get to peek into his prayer closet. That's what made him great. Well, actually, instead of going to his prayer closet, we go to watch him where he prays for us outside. I think the disciples got to observe the prayer life of Jesus sometimes because he prayed outside and up on the Mount of Olives. And here, perhaps, Elijah's servant comes and follows him and gets a little bit of interest and insight into his prayer life. And so we see his prayer life. He's a man of prayer, and that's what made him so great. And I think the Bible teaches us, as we'll see in a moment, that you and I have the same potential to be great like an Elijah. Because the secret isn't anything but prayer. Prayer. Nothing fancy about this tonight. It's all about prayer. Look at his prelude. The prelude to his prayer moment. In verse 41, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." He's telling the king, first of all, to celebrate with certainty. This is the prelude. It's a statement of faith. His when you have a ministry of prayer, you are filled with faith. That's what prayer does. It builds holy faith. And he tells Ahab, go and celebrate. Celebrate with absolute certainty. Rain is coming, he says. Now, he's on Mount Carmel. Perhaps he's in a special location. We don't know for sure. Get up and go and eat. Where is he going? I don't know. That mountain we said had been claimed by Baal worship. They probably had some kind of pavilion for picnics and family gatherings and eateries there. And so he's going and he's going to have a big feast. Celebrate is the key. Eat and drink. There was certainly something to celebrate. Rain was coming. 3.5 years they hadn't had a drop. Now it's coming. And I think somehow Ahab had become a believer too, because he had watched that fire fall from heaven when Elijah prayed. Now Elijah says, rain's coming. Fire came, now rain's coming. I think Ahab probably started to believe him. So, okay, celebrate, we'll celebrate. They hold a big feast. He goes and he starts eating. I just suspect that in this moment, Ahab became a temporary believer. Now, we know it's temporary because he gets back to the palace and he walks in the house and old Jezebel gets a hold of him and twists him right back into faithless monarch. You know what? But for this moment, he's believing. That's like some people. They get saved. They come to faith in Christ and they go back to their old haunting ground, and pretty soon they're just back in their old ways. They forget anything about God. But for that moment, he can celebrate with certainty. Rain is coming. Why can he do that? Because of the confident conviction of Elijah. The confident conviction is there is the sound of abundance of rain. How can you hear rain coming, by the way? He says, I can hear there is the sound of abundance of rain. What does that sound like? Anybody know what? You know, I don't think he was hearing the rain yet because he hadn't gone up to pray. There had been no clouds. I'm not sure where he was hearing that. Was the wind picking up? I think this is none other than a mighty statement of faith. There hadn't been a drop of water from the sky in over 3 years, but God's promise was anchored in his heart. What promise is that? Look at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Where God had promised to him, he said, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He had promised him, I will send rain. So, he knows rain's coming, and he's got a confident conviction. The man simply knew he was going to pray. He knew God's promises. And he knew that God would answer him even before he began to pray. He was confident in God's response at this moment. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith when you go to your knees? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? I know God's going to answer my prayer. How do you get such confidence in one's prayer life? I'll tell you what. I think it comes with years of faithful praying. Well, that's the prelude to his prayer moment. Let's look at the practice. What is he doing here? And I found a key word here. The key word for his prelude is faith. The key word for his practice is fervency. This guy is praying with fervency. Notice the place. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. So the place of his prayer is the top of the mountain. While others are eating and partying, Elijah goes to pray. Must have been supper time. Ahab's going to eat. You surely don't want to get between a hungry and a thirsty king and his food and drink. So Elijah says, you go eat, I'll go pray. And this location, what about it? I'm not sure if there's something special about it. I wouldn't say that for sure. But at least he wanted to get away from the party. And that is important. When you are going to have a ministry of prayer, you need to find a solitary place. A place where you can get alone and really talk to God. Jesus taught us that in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before it was day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. In Luke 22, it tells us that he went to a place in the Garden of Gethsemane, not Garden of Gethsemane, but in the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, it said. He went to this place. It was a place of solitude. You have a place of solitude. You have a prayer closet, a place where it is your territory alone, and you get alone with God. Notice his posture. It says there in verse 42, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He cast himself down on the earth. The idea of kneeling speaks of intense prayer. The face between his knees is a picture of complete and full begging. There is an intensity driving this description. Donald Wiseman says, Elijah's posture with his face between his knees marked humility, mourning, and prayer. Now, I'm not sure if you can picture this, so let me just try and picture it for you. I've been thinking about this. What did it look like? I just think it looked like this. He threw himself down, he put on his knees, and he put his hands down. His head was down as far as he could go. Some Christians have never even gotten to their knees to pray, let alone lowered their head as far as they could. In total humility and intensity and fervency. The place was a place of privacy, the posture, intensity. Notice his perseverance. Verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up, and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. And he came back. He said, go again. And he came back, nothing. He said, go again. He came back and said, nothing. He said, go again. He came back and he said, nothing. And he said, go again. And he came back. He says, there's a little cloud out there. And Elijah said, here it comes. Seven times. This is the point of tension. We read that, and we initially say, is God going to answer his prayer? Ronald Wallace says, even though God had already promised to send rain and was going to do so, he nevertheless waited till Elijah prayed earnestly for it to happen. What we learn about Elijah here is that he does not give up after a few moments of intense prayer. That's the way most of us are. A few moments, and that's it. Seven times he sends his servant back. It is difficult for us to know how far his servant had to run to find the best location to look out towards the sea. We don't know how long it took for him to return each time. Let's suggest it took 20 to 30 minutes in between each time that he said, go and look. And his servant runs up further, and he looks out there and he's scanning the horizon. He looks for a good 2 or 3 minutes and he says, I don't see anything. He comes running back and he says, Elijah, I didn't see anything. And he says, he's interrupting. He's watching because Elijah's praying. Finally, Elijah looks up and says, I didn't see anything. He says, go again. And he runs again. 20, 30 minutes. If you think you do the math on that, 2 to 3 hours. He's on his knees praying, and each time he says, go again. Oh, maybe it just only took him 5 to 10 minutes. That's still over an hour of fervent prayer. Now, I don't think there's anything magical about the number 7 here. Some people would try to make something magical about that. You've got to walk around the prayer closet 7 times, or you got to ask 7 times. You know, don't get fancy with that. It just simply happened to be 7 times. You say, well, Elisha told the Naaman captain to dip himself seven times, and seven times this and seven times that, and we can get to the book of Revelation in 7 years. And listen, folks, I think the point of this text is he persevered. He kept at it. Elijah obviously wasn't giving up. He kept at it till he got God's promise. I suspect he was ready to go on 27 times if he needed to. He knew God had promised. The key point is perseverance. I must admit here to you, this is probably the most difficult part of this whole issue with me, personally. I suspect it's an issue for all of us. It's this issue of perseverance in prayer. Staying with it. Staying with the task until God answers. We'll talk more about that as we conclude in just a moment. Let's quickly move on to the product of his prayer. He prays, and we find fulfillment. Verse 44 says, "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there is ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Small commencement, isn't it? Very small commencement. Just a little cloud, like a little man's hand. You know what I found as I pray sometimes, and God gives me just a little tiny answer? It encourages me. Does it happen to you? God's doing something. Then it turns into a statement of confidence, of faith. He says, "Get out and go tell Ahab. Quickly get on his chariot and get out of here. The rain's coming. If he doesn't get going, he's going to be too late. It's going to be quite a cloudburst. Don't wait for the rain to stop you, Ahab." Elijah repeats his earlier promise to Ahab, but now there's an urgency, realizing the great storm would hinder or prevent the king from getting back home. This was going to be a major cloudburst. And no doubt by this time, Ahab could see the clouds moving in, and he decided he better move out immediately. We get the sense from this description that the whole crowd, get this, a whole crowd of thousands of people who were hanging around, maybe eating and celebrating with the king, now all hightail it down the mountainside like one human avalanche. The mountain seems to come alive with the masses running with glee. Here comes the rain. 3.5 years, there'd been a drought. Oh, we got rain. The whole mountain is just kind of sliding down, filled with people. And then we see an emphasis on the storm clouds. Small commencements, a statement of confidence, and then the storm clouds. Notice the storm clouds in verse 45. "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." The heaven was black with clouds. You've seen such storms like that, haven't you? In fact, we had as I was leaving this morning, I looked up towards the north, and I could see the clouds were really black up there. I said, "Oh, man, I feel for my friend who's riding his bike. He's going to get wet." Storms moving in. There was a rushing wind, and then a great rain, a downpour. God wasn't going to let a tiny drizzle end the drought. No, sir. He would answer with a rainstorm never to be forgotten. The brook Kishon probably swelled up to the size of a raging river to wash away the blood and the bodies of those slain prophets of Baal. What an amazing rainstorm God gave. And that leads us to the postlude, and that is flight. Verse 46. There's a flight, and the hand of the Lord, says in verse 46, was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I see a few things here. First of all, I see divine power. Oh, wow. What power God gives to this man. Elijah gets miraculous power. He beats Ahab's horse and chariot procession. How did he do that? I mean, was this guy really a speedster? Was he a Usain Bolt, whatever that first name is? Usain? Who? Usain. The guy from Jamaica. He ran so fast, I think, you know, he could have just tread water all the way over to Florida, huh? Was he that fast? They say that the fastest human being can run a little bit more, just barely over 27 miles an hour. 27 miles an hour. They can't maintain that for 27 miles, of course. But, you know, 27 miles an hour is the, get this, the average gallop for a horse, about 27 miles an hour. But remember, these horses are coming down the mountain, going home. Have you ever ridden a horse when it's on its way back to the barn? Man, they don't, you don't have to say giddy up or anything. Boy, they are going. They are going home. And Elijah's hitting them because, Ahab's hitting them because the rain's coming. We got to beat the rain. Some horses can travel upwards of 50 miles an hour. The fastest horse they've clocked is 55 miles an hour. I think God gave this man a miraculous ability to run or to fly. I'm not sure which. But he beat the horse. He had to travel some 17 miles down the mountain to get to Jezreel, and he beat these horses in the chariot into Jezreel. It says the hand of the Lord is on Elijah. That's the same phrase that is used in 2 Kings 3:15 when Elisha gives miraculous instructions with prophetic promise. It is equivalent to saying, I believe the Holy Spirit came upon him and enabled him to perform a great miracle. Now, we will not get Elijah's flight today, but God can sure help us to fly high in a metaphorical sense. And that is perhaps a parallel for us. Perhaps this picture, if we think of flight, gives a hint of the future miraculous ride to heaven that Elijah is going to get in a few chapters. And we have a parallel with that today, in a sense. Are we not telling people on earth that there's a rapture coming? Are we not going to take a flight to heaven? Will not the hand of the Lord be on us? And by the way, as soon as we get out of here, there's a great storm going to break loose, isn't there? It's called the tribulation storm. Just kind of an interesting parallel. Think about that one. That's what I call the delightful picture. The picture of flight. And how Elijah was given that miraculous ride to heaven. Finally, we find a distinct pattern. A distinct pattern. That is for all who learn the secret of prevailing power in prayer. It's the pattern of that Elijah has left for all of us to follow. Very distinct. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to James in chapter 5. James chapter 5. I am not certain, but I kind of got this feeling that our brother James was reading 1 Kings when he wrote the book. He was studying the book of 1 Kings when he wrote his book of James. Because there is so much in this book that not only talks about Elijah, but talks about a lot of things that go on in this book that we've been looking at. And so, for some of you that think James is like the ultimate in practical books, just think about this. James got a lot of his ideas from, I think, the book of 1 Kings, maybe 2 Kings too. But James chapter 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now we know why it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was praying every day, Lord, don't let it rain today. Can you imagine waking up and praying that? I wonder if there's Christians in Ghana right now. Lord, don't let it rain. Pray to, don't let it rain today. Why is the Lord not allowing rain in Ghana today? But Elijah was praying that. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18 says, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that last time he prayed, it was a very earnest and serious prayer, maybe 2 to 3 hours, right there on his knees on the top of Mount Carmel. And so he has left for us a great pattern for prayer lives. And I want you to see something before we conclude this message. It's in verse 17 of James 5 again. You can draw a line in the middle of this verse and say to yourself, this may be the big difference between Elijah and me. You can make that personal in your own life. Because the first part of this verse says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That puts him on the same level as you and me. He's the same kind of guy just like you and me. He's a natural, normal human being. He is no Clark Kent. He's no great and mighty prophet. He's a normal human being. That's where you draw the line, because the next phrase says, and he what? He prayed. And that may be the big distinction between all of us. If you aren't finding great victory in your life as a Christian, maybe it's because you stopped the sentence right there. Oh, we're all like each other. But what sets real victorious Christians apart from others is that last part, and he prayed. So let us conclude with three applications tonight. Number one, pray. All of these start with the word pray. Pray, first of all, pray with faith. Pray with faith, strong faith. Believe God's promises. In fact, James chapter 1, I think he was studying, when he wrote James 1, I think James was studying the book of 1 Kings and he was studying the life of Elijah, because in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, but let him ask in faith. You know what verse 5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's Ahab. That's the silent majority, the people there at the mountainside this morning we looked at. They're all over the place. Oh, they probably prayed. I'm sure some of them did. But they were silent defectors, and they didn't pray with faith. Pray with faith. The prayer of salvation must be based on faith, true? For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is the prayer of faith. You must pray in faith, believing God will save you. Oh, we got that down. The problem is, after we get saved, sometimes we don't always pray with the same faith that saved us. Oh, but Lord, you know, I mean, I can't, but this, you don't understand this situation. Nope, I don't. And you don't understand the situation that Elijah was facing. But he prayed. The prayers after salvation must also be connected to genuine faith that God can and God will answer. The song we were going to sing is, he is able, I know my Lord is able. He is able. He healed the brokenhearted, he set the captive free. He can do all these things. He is able. Do you believe that? Pray with faith. Secondly, pray with fervency. Pray with fervency. Did Elijah pray with fervency? I think that's the picture when he got down on his knees and put his head between his face between his knees. This guy was serious about his prayer ministry. This wasn't a show. There wasn't anybody there watching him. He was seeking the face in the heart of God. Do not allow your prayers to become lifeless bullet points. You know, we had these bullet points for Rob and Penny tonight. Lord, please bless, help them with that bus. Help them get some rain. Help them with the school. Now, I don't mind. I'm not against having bullet lists and prayer lists. We do that here Wednesday night. We do that. But don't let your prayer life become a passionless moment of just, you know, whimsically say, you know what it is? You're not reading a grocery list off to God. Here's what I'd like in your store, God. Can I have a little bit of this? Can I have a little bit of that? I need a little more money today. I need some help with my kids, my grandkids, my neighbors. Lord, if you'd really just help my neighbor a little bit here. He's really got a problem. I've got a problem with my car, Lord. Can you fix that? Can I ask you a question, a personal question, a deep internal personal question? What makes you cry? When's the last time you cried? When's the last time something meant so much to you that your heart was aching and breaking and you actually cried? Has your heart become so calloused that you can't cry out with a fervency in prayer? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 5, excuse me. Hebrews 5. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself, but made an high priest, that he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7 now is talking about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, what days were those? The incarnation, the days when he was on planet earth. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Christ offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. He was the real man of men. I have at times in my prayer life said to the Lord, God, help me. I just don't feel like I can cry. I just feel like I'm too callous, too cold, too hard-hearted, too weak and weary, too something. I'm too dead. I'm dull. I need the Spirit of God to help me to care, to really care about something. And not just care about it so that I cry, but that my crying gets translated to tears that are sent to heaven. Pray with faith, but pray with fervency. Thirdly, pray with faithfulness. Pray with faithfulness. Would you all quote with me 1 Thessalonians 5:17? You all have it memorized. If you don't, you will in the next 30 seconds. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the first word is pray without ceasing. Shortest verse in the Bible in the Greek. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean, folks? It doesn't mean, as some people say, well, I got to pray 24/7. I can pray when I'm in my car. I can pray when I'm at work. I can pray when I'm eating. I can pray. Yeah, you can do all that, but that's not what this verse is saying. It's not telling us to pray 24/7. I think the Lord realizes we cannot pray 24/7. You really can't pray in your sleep. If anybody perfects the art of praying in their sleep, let me know. I want to do it. I think what he means there is don't ever give up. Don't ever quit in your prayer ministry. Listen to this statement. Let it burden your heart. Never in the history of the world has there been a greater need for faithful prayer warriors. Never. Never in the history of the world has there been a greater need for prayer warriors. And I think probably it's true that never in the history of the world has there been less praying by God's people. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Luke 18:1, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We got a lot of fainting men today, a lot of fainting Christians, a lot of people that have stopped in the ministry of prayer, or they have flagged, they've fainted, they've quit in some fashion. Prayer meetings in fundamental churches are dying. And it's not just because of COVID. They were dying before that. COVID's just kind of hastened that. And some people use COVID as an excuse for not coming to prayer meeting. Oh, it's not safe. Let me tell you something. It's safer at prayer meeting than it is on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening because there's fewer people here. Pray with faithfulness. Oh, may God help all of us to get the Elijah heartbeat for prayer. I think many of you know that this has been one of my heavy burdens for a topic for years. That's why I wrote the book on prayer. I didn't write it to impress people or to make money. I just wrote it because I needed to learn to grow in my own life. And I wanted to challenge people to grow in this ministry of prayer. Because the two most important things that we can ever do are read this word and pray. And we all need to do that. And we can all become great and faithful servants if we will pray.